This week I've been noticing that the word blind or blinded are used in a number of different ways. Did you ever have someone flash a bright light in your eyes, stick a flashlight right in your face? You're momentarily blinded, right? It hurts. It's not just you can't see anything, it actually hurts. You've been blinded by light. It works in reverse too. If you're out in the sunshine and you go inside into a regularly lighted room, you're blinded temporarily by having been out in the light, and it takes time for your eyes to adjust. This week I saw an ad on Facebook talking about being nose blinded. You know, it's mixing up your senses here, but the idea was that you have become so immune to smelling the stinky smells in your house, which in this case the ad was about dog smells, which we have, that you can't smell them anymore. It called it nose blind. When we lived on the Delmarva Peninsula, that area of Delaware and Maryland that's between the Chesapeake Ocean and the Chesapeake Bay in the Atlantic Ocean, there are a lot of chicken raisers, a lot of people who raise chickens. And in the spring, they fertilize the fields with manure from those chickens. And I discovered that after about 2 days of this, I became nose blind to the smell. It always took a couple of days of being overwhelmed by the smell. I remember coming into one town before we lived in Pocomoke and thinking, how could anybody ever stand to live here? The smell is horrible. But in fact, when you live someplace for very long, you become nose blind to the smell. Another posting on Facebook this week, I'm sure you're going to say I spend much too much time on Facebook. This Facebook ad talked about the blindness we experience in reference to God's grace. We've become so accustomed to our many blessings that we fail to notice them anymore. We are blinded to them. So we use the word blind or blinded to refer to a physical reality, but also to and use it more figuratively. For example, if one could say folks are blind to the injustice which occur around us all the time. We're so used to the injustices that we don't even see them until somebody does something to us, or somebody right next door to us. I think in our reading from the book of Acts this morning, the term blinded is used in both a literal and a figurative way. Paul was physically blinded by the light while walking along the road to Damascus, but he was also figuratively blind to God's grace, which we experience in and through Jesus Christ, until Ananias came along and opened Paul's eyes, took away his blindness to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the past, I've heard this particular story that we read from the book of Acts as Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. As I read through the passage again this week, it occurred to me that I would refer to it as the day God got Saul's attention. The day God interrupted Paul's persecution of the Christians in such a way that was not ignorable. Conversion means turning from something to something. It seems to me that Saul, who became Paul, I lost my place, sorry. It seemed to me that Saul, who became Paul, his conversion was a not one-time thing, but a process that began along the road to Damascus and continued when Saul opened his eyes and couldn't see anything, and then continued when the men who were traveling with him led him by the hand to the street called Straight, where he remained for 3 days without sight and without food or drink, and then was brought to its fruition when Ananias, a disciple of the Lord, responding to a vision from God, went to the street called Straight in search of his enemy Saul, and laid his hands upon Saul that Saul might regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and thus receive the gift of new sight. Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight, and then he rose and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. For several days he was with the disciples at Damascus, learning the good news of the gospel, and he began proclaiming in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. This man who had been persecuting the followers of the way converted, did a turnabout, and instead of radically pursuing the Christians, became one of them with a vengeance, with radical strength and energy. Saul, who became Paul, was converted, turned around by the power of God, who stopped him in the midst of his pursuit to destroy the followers of Jesus, through the healing kindness of his brother, his neighbor, Ananias. Ananias was sent to heal a brother, a neighbor, to love him so that God could change him. Too often we seem to think that we want to change others so that God can save them. No, we want to fix others so that God can love them. But the greatest impact is made by those who will simply reach out to help those who are in need. Not to try to change them, God does the changing. Simply try to help those in need. Of course, Ananias really, really didn't want to go to Saul's assistance. He knew of Saul of Tarsus and had compelling reasons to stay clear of him. A lot of people had died by then. But through a vision, God instructed Ananias to go to Saul. And so Ananias went. And through his healing, set the stage for Paul to not only become sympathetic to the Gentile Christian cause, but to become an evangelist to them and become a prolific writer of letters to the early Christian communities around the Mediterranean basin. Saul pursued followers of Jesus, referred to as followers of the way, because they weren't following the law. They were disturbing order in the community because they weren't following the rules. And they wouldn't back down or change their behaviors. And they were so strong in their beliefs that they became a threat. Saul was a Pharisee. He was strong in his belief and strong in his conviction that the community needed to get rid of those people who wouldn't follow the rules. The disobedience to the law was not to be tolerated. Saul did not repent of this conviction. God stopped him in his tracks and sent him on to Damascus to be ministered to by one of the very people he was pursuing. God sent Ananias to be his friend, his neighbor. We have lots of excuses for not being neighbors to others. They don't look like us. They don't follow the rules. They're always sponging off others. They're simply annoying. Jesus was aware that the people of God have always had a lot of excuses by not to be neighbors to folks. We told this the parable of the Good Samaritan to respond to a question from a lawyer, actually a series of questions. First, the man asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" To which Jesus responded, "What is written in the law?" After all, a Pharisee is a Pharisee, a lawyer is a Pharisee. They want to know if you're following the law when you do this. So Jesus responded to their question, "What is written in the law?" And with this answer, Jesus dodged their question, which involved a conflict between various groups within strains of Judaism about eternal life. The man answered, "The law says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." When Jesus said to the lawyer, "You have answered right, do this and you will live," the man asked, "And who is my neighbor?" We're all very familiar with the parable. The priest didn't stop by to help the man who had been robbed and beaten, for to do so would leave the priest unable to perform his priestly duties. The Levite didn't stop to help, for so to do would leave him unclean and unable to enter the temple. These folks who passed by the man were examples Jesus used of good religious folk, folk who understood the law and abided by it. Only the Samaritan, who was despised and persecuted by the Jews, would stop and help the man in need. The good, law-abiding, religious folks walked by on the other side. Like the good religious folk in Jesus' society, and like Saul of Tarsus, we'd like people to repent and turn to God so that God can love them. But Saul turned Paul, found out that God did love them, and that God even loved him. And Saul found out through Ananias, who obeyed God's will to God's call to reach out to Saul. Ananias became Saul's friend, his neighbor. In a book called Forbid Them Not by Carolyn Brown, she offers suggestions for how pastors can help children understand the scriptural texts. And in this advice, she recommends the book The Great Gilly Hopkins by Katherine Patterson. Have any of you ever read that book? Of course, the kindergarten teacher has read The Great Gilly Hopkins. In the late 60s and into the 70s, Katherine Patterson's husband was the pastor of the church that I grew up in. And Catherine had four children, two adopted girls, one from China and one a Native American from the Southwest, and two biologically born to her children. And in the midst of that, and it could be chaotic even in church, Catherine wrote books. Newbery Award-winning books. I never understood how she could do that. I couldn't sit down and write a letter in the midst of two kids, let alone four. Anyway, my mother and sister and I read Catherine's books as soon as we found out they had been published. But somehow we missed The Great Gilly Hopkins when it came out in 1978. I read the book several years ago when I first read Carolyn Brown's advice for scriptural texts interpreted for children. And then again, I read it this past week in preparation for this sermon. This time I was struck by how much our language changes in 20 years or 30 years. The book was published in 1978, and I don't think anybody would be comfortable using the language. It wasn't profanity, but for example, one of the things she says was retarded. I'll say more about that later, but that was my first reaction to reading the book, or actually listening to the book this time, is that our use of language has changed. I don't want to give away the whole story in case you want to read it for yourself. It's a story written for youth, but I liked it. You might like it too. It's a story of a girl who lived in foster homes since she was 3 years old and has developed what's called devilish ways to cause problems at home and at school. She's very smart, quite clever with ways to cause problems, to upset the apple cart. And then she came to live with a woman named Trotter, who was, in Gilly's opinion, a hippopotamus-shaped woman with dust all over her cluttered house, who used very poor English, and with William Ernest, a younger boy who is so quiet that Gilly thinks that he's maybe retarded. And every night, Mr. Randolph, an old blind African-American man who lived next door, came over to join them for dinner. And this new family showered her with love. She received the gift of new sight by their boundless love. They love her so much that she stopped in her tracks, like Saul of Tarsus, for instead of changing her so that God could love her, Trotter just loves her. No matter what Gilly can think up to do, Trotter loves her. That doesn't mean that Trotter lets her do harm to others. Oh no, for it is clear that Trotter loves them too. Like Ananias, we are called to love people, whatever we think of their reputation, for their potential to do us harm, how they talk, or what flavor their religion is. It's not our job to change them. It's our job to love them. And if anybody's going to do any changing, that will be God. The greatest impact is made by those who will simply reach out to help those who are in need, whether or not they are aware what their real needs are. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. To what are you blind? What has become so familiar in your life, your surroundings, your relationships, that you no longer see it or them with fresh insight? Do you have the eyes to see and the ears to hear the word of God if it comes to you through someone you don't like or in any way admire? Are you open to hearing God's call to reach out in love, even to those whom you consider to be your enemies? Or enemies of the gospel. To whom is God sending you? Whom might God call to bring God's word to you? Amen.
Will you please stand for affirmation of our faith? We trust in God, whom Jesus called Abba.